Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Final installment of three. Looking at this final day of judgment. Three Sundays on the final judgment is almost more than I can take, frankly. Not my favorite subject, judgment, honestly. I prefer a lighter Actually, I can't say that. I can say in personal study, I like the whole judgment, end time, revelation, all that kind of theme. In preaching, though, I prefer something different. I find that, and only because, maybe I'm wrong, that judgment tends to be uncomfortable for most of the people I preach to. I know it is for me when I get preached to, and so it is for that reason that I don't necessarily like it. I prefer encouragement. I prefer, get up one more time and keep on fighting kind of sermons. That's what I prefer, and there's plenty of those available in the scriptures, and that is the reason, I guess, in a nutshell, why I preach the way that I do, which is, by definition, expositional. Expositional just simply means that we start at the front of the book and we go to the back of the book. We go start with verse 1 and we go to verse 2 and then verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, because it makes us consider the whole Bible. I did not write the Bible, neither did you. The parts of the Bible that I prefer, the parts of the Bible that I prefer less. But the whole Bible is for all of us. It's not for us to pick and choose. It's not for us to cut it up and make a quilt out of it and decide, I like this part. That is the definition of a false religion. That is not what we are going to be. As long as I'm doing something here, I'm going to make sure that we're not a false religion. All you have to be a false religion is just do the cut and paste kind of thing. So if that's what you're doing in your personal life, you don't have a correct religion. Correct religion is when you take the whole Bible as it is, because unless we have the whole Bible, the whole teaching, we will not have the God of the Bible. You just have a self-made God, and that's not the God that you need. The God that you need is the God that is prescribed, that has created us, that is in charge of everything. And it'd be a terrible cry and shame, and I'll be old this morning. But that the only way you're going to come to know the God of the Bible is to let the whole Bible speak. So if all we do is talk about encouragement and mercy and grace and kindness, which God certainly is, that's all we ever do. We only have a portion of who God is, because God is also righteous. He will also judge with finality, with clarity, with particularity for everything that we've done. The scripture says that every idle word that a man speaks, he will give account for it on the day of judgment. That's the Bible, okay? So we need to hear that part of the Bible the same as we do the other. God is neither the old man in heaven, senile, letting everybody in the back door saying, you know what, I'm just going to waive the rules with you because you're good looking or whatever our opinion may be, or because you've been nice more than you've been bad or whatever. Neither is he the God that wants to strike us dead every time he gets a chance, looking for an opportunity to kill us. And you have these two extremes, I guess you could say, in our preaching and our teaching and in our churches, and these extremes are not accurate. They're an inaccurate position on the scriptures. They're an inaccurate, therefore, position on who God is. God is all these things mixed together, and therefore, that's the reason why we need to let the scripture speak. And that's much as I don't want to while we're having one more sermon on judgment here. Now, thank goodness, chapter 21, we have a complete change of scenery, if you will. We go straight from hell, literally here in Revelation, right into heaven in chapter 20, right into chapter 21, which is the description of eternal bliss and all the things that are going to be happening there. And so, thank goodness, next week we're going to be getting into that. But while we are here this week, we're still going to be considering some very tough issues. And so, with that, again, this is John writing, and this is what he's seeing. This is his experience. That's what Revelation is. He's seeing all these things. He says, and I saw, that word comes up so many times in Revelation, a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence, literally face, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds, which I told you last time is not a good thing. You don't want to be judged according to your deeds. And the sea gave up that it is, unless you're arrogant and prideful, and then you'll find out later. I won't have to tell you. Anyway, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, it says, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, here it is again, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Door closed, right? Chance over. Grace expires, right? That's the message here. That's the picture that's being portrayed here. Shut out, not just temporarily, but forever. It's not a temporary place where people pay a certain amount. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that that today, if we went to, getting to the presence of God is impossible unless you come His way. We have a good example, though, in our society. Our president, for instance, is hard to get access to. You and I couldn't just hop on a plane right now and fly to D.C. and say, "Hey, can we talk with the president?" We cannot go to the White House and knock on the front door and say, "You know, is President Obama in? May we have a word with him?" There's a part of me that would like to do that, frankly, but you can't do that. No access, right? No way, no how, unless you have clearance or unless you've been invited. You do not come to that place. You do not. A particular individual of great fame who you probably don't know, Shaquille O'Neal. Do you know him? Who does not know him? I don't know anybody. I mean, I went to Philippines. They're in the middle of nowhere. Don't have television, nothing. They know who Shaquille O'Neal is, though. I mean, how could you mistake this guy? 7'1", 325 pounds. There is no other person like him. There is nobody else. I mean, even if he hadn't done the exploits that he's done, he'd still be widely known. But he's been on television for the past 15 or whatever years of his life, of our lives. Everybody knows who this guy is, his accomplishments. He's unmistakable. He may be as well known as the president as far as recognizability over our globe. Shaquille O'Neal did something interesting. Back in 2009, he decided to put to the test the whole White House, "You're not allowed here, in here without permission" kind of deal. This whole conversation about President Obama and accessibility, inaccessibility, and I believe something to the effect of this couple that had crashed one of the White House parties, if you'll recall, came up, and a whole issue about White House security. And he just brought up, he put to the listening audience, he just said, "I wonder if I could go," Shaquille O'Neal said this, "wonder if I could go and just go to the White House basically unannounced without an invitation." And he put it to the listening audience, and nobody thought he would do it. Well, 2 days later, he was in D.C., and he got in a cab from wherever he was, and he went to the White House, and he got out, and he tried to get in. And by the way, do you think they knew him at the guard check? Oh boy! Who doesn't know this guy, right? I mean, he's a mountain of an individual, both personality and ability and physically. He's just an incredibly huge person. Everybody knew him. All the guards wanted his autograph, but did they let him in? No, they did not. I don't care who you are. No way, no how do you come into this place without permission, right? Without prior arrangements, without invitation, unless you have a certain level of clearance. You're not coming in. I don't care who you are. If Shaq can't get in, nobody can get in, right? For sure. Well, the same is going to be true someday into the presence of God. There's coming a day in which the door will be shut forever on a lot of people who think they're going to waltz into heaven. It's going to be shut, and the opportunity to get in, which is, by the way, wide open today, wide open for anybody that wants to go, is going to be, and they're going to be turned away forever. The day when grace expires and God will judge people, as it says here, according to their deeds. I want us to consider a single subject this morning with three points underneath it. This single subject is simply this: three reasons why we should consider soberly this coming day, the day of judgment. Why it is worthy of our sober consideration, the day of judgment, the day when God sits, the day when everything is done and everything is said and everything is taken care of. There are no more loose ends. There are no more rabbit chasing. Everything is finished. Three reasons why we should consider that day very soberly. Number one reason, not necessarily in order of importance, because I think these are all just as significant, one is as significant as the other. But as I give them to you, number one reason why we should consider this day soberly is because of the identity of the judge. Number one reason why we should consider this day soberly is because of the identity of the judge. Consider what it says there in verse 11. It says, "From whose face heaven and earth fled away, the dirt, the trees, The stars, the planets, the moon, the sun, everything goes, whoosh, just spreads out and leaves. And notice what it says there in verse 11. And there was no place found for them. Run and hide, but where are you going to go, right? Now, my question, I've got a lot of questions, but why does stuff like dirt and trees and stars and planets run? Well, the reason is given to us in many places of the Scripture, but maybe none better here than in Job 15. Notice, behold, it says, he, speaking of God, puts no trust in his holy ones, that is, his saints. That's us. It's interesting. You know, I wouldn't trust me either. Puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens, it says, are not pure in his sight. Wow. What did they do? Huh? Well, nothing, honestly. They didn't do anything. The only ones that did anything are us, but we did it to them. Scripture tells us that when man sinned, Adam and Eve, that God put a curse on every last thing. Because it tells us in the Scriptures that when he created man, he created us to rule the earth and subdue it. To subdue it. And when we defaulted on that, which is what essentially happened there, among other things, at the tree and eating the forbidden fruit, when we defaulted, the whole thing fell to a dark lord, namely Satan. And the whole thing, consequently, was cursed. In fact, it says in Romans, it was subjected to frustration, to corruption. So it was corrupted. So God is ridding the whole, his entire creation of that which is corrupted. And in order to do that, I mean, the corruption of mankind, the corruption of our sin has sunk into every crack in the universe. Everything is corrupted. Everything is spiraling down. Our sun is burning out. Our earth is slowing down in its spin. Our magnetosphere is weakening. Our planet is getting warmer or colder or whatever it is. I can't remember what they've decided on now. It is. But whatever it is, guys, I'm telling you, it is. It's going. It's been subjected to frustration, subjected to corruption. It's coming apart. And because it's been corrupted, it's going to flee from the presence of him who is not corrupt. That's the reason why we need to consider the identity, the sober consideration of this day, is because of the identity of this judge. He is holy. Now, if that which has been corrupted, the universe, the whole created order, if that which has been corrupted flees from God, what about those who created the corruption? Wow. And there was no place found for the earth, so where do you think we were going to go? Mm-hmm. It's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad. No way to attention. It's going to go. And notice, like he says here, behold, he puts no trust in his saints. And I understand that. And the heavens are not pure in his sight because we've corrupted, if you will, those who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks in iniquity like water. The same as the ones that are standing here before the white throne here in Revelation chapter 20. It's going to be bad. If this is what happens to that which has been corrupted, what about that which has done the corrupting? I'm a conservationist. Y'all may not know that. I believe in conservation. I really do. I hunt and fish, but I'm a big stickler on rules and on limits. And though my background is in that. My background is the ones who set the laws and set the limits that the law enforcement agents out there are making you catch only 5 fish and all that. There's a reason for that, guys. You need to follow that rule. The rest of us that catch fish like to catch those fish, and so keep doing that. Anyway, I'm an environmentalist, a conservationist on the conservative side of that thing, but let me just tell this to you. There is no future for environmentalism or conservationism, because according to my Bible, it's all going. All of it. It's going to be like a dry erase board, and God's just going to go, shoo. Everything on this planet, everything in creation has been corrupted, and that which corrupted will exist no more. He's going to redo the whole thing. Chapter 21, we get a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. If you just want to glance down there at verse 1, we won't read it. What about with the present heavens and earth? That's the one you're currently in, the only one you've ever known. By his word are being reserved for fire. Not a permanent one. Notice, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. So tandem to this whole destruction, as it says here, and judgment of people is going to be God ridding the earth basically of all that which is corrupt. All of it's going to be gone. Again, if that's what he does to that which has been corrupted, what about those of us who corrupted it? Because of his identity, you see, this is a sober day. It needs to be considered soberly. Because of the identity of the judge, number 2 reason why we should consider it soberly is because of the absence of an advocate. Because of the absence of an advocate, it's not just that which is in the scene here in Revelation 20 that is disturbing. It is also that which is not in the scene. There is nobody here to plead these people's cause, as if they had one. But there's nobody here. They're judged according to their deeds. They don't get to say a single word, and then boom, into the hot place they go. Reading a list, basically, of the things that they've done. And there is no good deeds outweighing bad deeds in that list. It's just if they've done anything, if their name's not in a book, another book separate called the Book of Life, they don't get in, period. I don't care what they've done. Being read and being done, and then it's being completed with finality. There is no advocate there. There's no one to plead their cause there. And that is significant, especially when you splash it up against verses like this one in 1 John. My little children, John says, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. He said, don't sin, advocate with the Father, namely Jesus Christ the righteous, His one and only Son, is our advocate. That is, of course, if you've trusted Him. If that's your way to heaven, is Jesus, then yeah, you've got an advocate. But if you don't have Jesus, well then, man, you're in big trouble. You better come up with a plan. Well, let me just say, don't waste your time. There is no plan. Let me ask you this. Thinking of plans. Is Jesus your advocate? This is how we're going to know. If you died right now, I mean right now, you keeled over, bit the dust, croaked, whatever you want to call it. Gone. Aneurysm, stroke, heart attack, something, central nervous system completely fries on you. You're gone. Heart stops beating. Lungs stop inhaling. You're gone. You fall over. We call the ambulance, but they just call a hearse to get you out of here because you're just simply gone. Right now, you're dead. And you go and stand before God, and God asks you immediately, why should I let you into my heaven? God asks you, why should I let you in my heaven? What would be your answer? I just want you to think about it. Well, I won't be there. It won't matter what I say. I won't be speaking for you. Nothing. You'll be there by your lonesome before the holiness of God. And God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And your answer would be, whatever it is, I want you to think about it. I want you to have it right there in the front of your head. Got it? Okay, you got it. Whatever that answer is, that is your current plan. Now, before we discuss either we approve of or disapprove of your plan, would you agree with me that whatever our plans are, even if we all collectively have the same plan, if it disagrees with God's plan on how to get to heaven, would you agree with me that we're all toast? We are just as toasty as it can possibly get. You are toast, lady, sir, son, daughter. You are toast. If your plan disagrees with God's plan, it is His heaven, it is His eternity. And I don't care how completely convinced you are of your plan. Throw it out. You need to have a plan that agrees with this plan. And if it doesn't, you're going to be internally in trouble unless you change it. Change your plan. The only plan the Scripture speaks of, and there is only one, that we can ever have a chance of getting into heaven is this plan right here. Jesus as your advocate. Your lawyer, okay? You got to hire Him as your lawyer, but here's the deal. He's free. He's already paid your lawyer fee, and He bled advocate. Now, all you have to say is, okay, I accept. I mean, as trite as that sounds, that's literally what it is. Just simply, I'll take Jesus as my lawyer. I'll take Jesus as the Scripture says, as my Savior. Salvation is found in no one else. The Scripture says there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. You must be rescued. You have to have a rescuer. Only got one. So if your plan differs from this plan, change it. I won't be there. I got this plan, all right? I'm sticking with it. I'm never going any other direction. I was rescued when I was 8 years old from the other plans, whatever I had. I have no idea what they were. This one is the only plan. It is the biblical plan. So if you have another answer other than that, I don't care what it is. I'm a religious person. I'm a nice person. I've done all these good things. I'm going to throw it out. Throw it out. Please, for your own sake, throw it out. Because the Bible only states one plan, and that is to have Jesus as an advocate. Because if you'll notice here that the one who could have been their advocate, in this case, is their judge. Again, back to the identity of the judge. Here's the absolute identity. John chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, Jesus says. This is Jesus' own words. Red letters in some of your Bibles. But he has given all judgment to the Son. Now, wow, that even amps it up even. The one who came and died on the cross, the Holy One of God, who a bruised reed he wouldn't break, a smoldering wick he wouldn't put out, the one sitting in the field stroking the lamb, the one who just loves and cares and put up with all kinds of people and had as an entourage of ne'er-do-wells who he rescued from a wicked world, the disciples and all these other people that followed him. That Jesus who gave everything for you, who, if that's your case, who you've been trampling underfoot, having turned your back on him, having some other plan, turning your back on him and forsaking him, even though God gave everything when he gave his son, Jesus. That same Jesus is going to be sitting on the, not on your advocate side, but on the trial side, actually as the judge. That's going to amp it up even just that much more. The one who you've trampled underfoot all your life is going to become your judge. How's it going to go? Not well. Change your plan. The only one qualified to lead, to plead your case, will himself be your judge. That is one reason why this judgment day requires our sober consideration. And a third and final reason. Third and final reason why we should consider this day very soberly is because of the severity and finality of the judgment. How severe? Read verse 15 with me. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's pretty severe, isn't it? It's absolutely final, isn't it? Consider, as Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, and these same ones will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Now mark it carefully. How long is that? Eternal, everlasting, forever and ever. It doesn't have a time off for good behavior. Doesn't have a parole system. It doesn't have it gets less as time goes by. It doesn't have any of those things built into it. It's solid and final. It's cut and dry. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, notice, away from the presence of the Lord. By the way, you can't do that right now. There's nowhere you can go today away from the presence of the Lord. Do you know that? Here's what I know about him, that he is in the presence of the Lord. I don't care how wicked and how much of a God-hater he is. I promise you he's in the presence of the Lord because that is the condition of our universe. David writes in Psalm 139, he says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from you? He says, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, he says, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, as he says, and settle on the far side of the sea, King David writes. Even there, he says, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say to the darkness, he says, surely the darkness will hide me and the night will become like a veil around me. He says, even the darkness will shine like the day. Even the night is as light to you, he says, O Lord. Where can you go? You can't go anywhere from God. Not now, but then you will be. In fact, you'll be assigned a place away from the Lord. That is, if you will, one of the clearest definitions that there is in the Scriptures of what hell is. Yes, it's a place of fire, but it's also a place unlike any place that there has ever been. Any place in all of creation is a place where God is not. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You may say, no big deal. Like I said, the God-hater right now says, no big deal, I've been away from God for a long time. No, you have not, friend. You've been in His presence all your life. Because there is no place you can go without Him, but there will be a day you'll get what you want. And it won't be what you want. So away from the presence of the Lord. I mean, in our court system, severity, right? Also finality. In our court system, convicted to appeal that to the next higher court. And if that one you don't like, you can appeal it. You can go all the way to the top if that's what you want to do. It's built into our system. Do you know why? Because people are involved in our system. We've got a good system. The only flaw in it is people. You eliminate the people, it's perfect. You eliminate sin and pride and with people, you get all those things, right? That's just what happens. Therefore, built into the system is the ability to appeal. You can appeal because they recognize the fact that because humans were evolved, maybe, at that court level, they were wrong. So you get to appeal it. Interesting, though, that because humans are fallible, we have an appeal system. But God, guys, is not fallible. So there is no appeal. Do you know that you can do a lot of things? Here's one in particular. Do you know that you can do something that God can't do? Never taught that, right? God can do everything. No, we can't. In fact, there's plenty of things that you can do that God can't do. Here's one of the things that you can do that God can't do. You can commit error. God can't do that. I can do something God can't do. Da, 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 da. Feel better about yourself? No. He can't commit error. He can't do it. Therefore, there is no appeal because his verdicts are final. They're completely accurate. He doesn't miss stuff. Happens in our court system, but not in the system. What I mean by that, first of all, again, that there is no appeal. And their condition, listen, doesn't change. It's also a final 30 years in a federal, let's say it's a federal system, which there is no time off for good behavior, etc. More privileges. They'll allow you a longer, if you will, leash. That's what happens. Of course, you go in there and act like who you acted in order to get into the place to begin with, and it'll be tough for you. But if you act good, things get better over those 30 years. That's not hell, guys. That's our system, but that's not God's system. God's system is as it is when you go in, so it will be 100 years and 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years from now. The torment was as bad here as it will be over there. There's no change. Again, it's final. Your condition has been fixed, finally. There's no way to change it. There's no appeal process. Everything will be set, literally, in stone from that point on, forever and forever and forever. Listen to what Jesus says. Again, red letters in some of your Bibles, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he, Jesus speaking of the judge, which is himself, right? Then he, that judge, will also say to those on his left, depart from me. Again, there's not a place you can go away from God, but there will be then. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What caliber? So there's another description for you. Can we describe what hell is? No, we can't do that. Some people say it's not a literal place. Because it's so, if it's figurative, that means it's describing it as fire, because the real description, we can't take it. So if you want to go with figurative, okay, knock yourself out. I'm for all for literal. I can't imagine it getting any worse than that, but if you want to go with that, go with it. It's going to be terrible. Away, depart from me into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What do they deserve? Same caliber of punishment is coming for those who step out of this life apart from Jesus. Notice, according to what Jesus says here, there's two facets to this punishment. There is a subtraction, and then there is an addition. A subtraction from the presence of God. They're subtracted from His presence, and we've already discussed this, but where do you go from the presence of God? Well, there's going to come a place. And the God-hater and the atheist says, no big deal, I've been walking away from God. No, you've been with God this whole time. Actually, He's been with you, but you haven't been with Him. There's coming a day in which you're going to get what you want, and it's going to be extremely significant. Here's how significant. The Bible tells us that we were created primarily to have fellowship with God. The primary purpose of human beings is to have fellowship with God and rejoice in His presence. And so as much as you're not doing that, that's why you're not doing too well right now. Let me just tell you. You're just not doing too well, and that's the reason why. Because you're not walking in fellowship with God. The more you walk in fellowship with God, the more you are what you created to be, and the happier you're going to be. It's just a simple equation. But there's going to come a day in which God is going to separate that which He created from its ever... He's subtracting from them. He subtracted them ever the ability to rest, ever the ability for satisfaction, ever the ability for happiness, ever the ability for fulfillment. It's interesting, back to the argument of the person who's the God-hater and the atheist. You know, it's interesting that even as a God-hater and atheist, they can still be happy and fulfilled. Isn't it interesting? You know why? Because they're with God still. He's here. He's always been here. But there's going to come a day in which they will not have Him anymore, and all that stuff they had will be gone. What little they had will be gone. He subtracts from them, and He also adds to them torment, as it says there, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He adds to them everlasting fire. Here's what Revelation 14, many places Revelation speaks of this. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. The Bible describes hell, in Jesus' own words, as a place where the fire is not quenched, number one, and number two, where the worm does not die. Fire I get, what is the worm? The worm speaks of your soul, your existence. So I'm in a place, number one, that is, how long would you last in a fire? We set you on fire right now. I got a bottle of gasoline upstairs. Let's do it, right? How long? 2 minutes? One? Hopefully none, right? That's the worst way possibly ever imagine dying. But you're not going to last long. But this fire has that same capabilities, except at the same time, you've been given a gift of living even though you're dying at the same time. Not a gift at all, it's a curse. So even though you're coming to the point of death, that's the way the Bible describes it, you're never actually making it. It's not annihilation. It's not like the rest of the universe here that's just simply erased like a dry erase board. It's getting to continue to exist, even though wishing you could be erased, even though wishing that existence would stop. It won't do it. That is the way the Bible describes this place called hell. And some people say, well, that's not my kind of God. I don't like the kind of God that condemns people. How could a loving God ever do that? Well, here's what you need to know. He, just to shake everything down, he doesn't actually do it. You do it to yourself. Consider, again, Jesus' own words. John 3:18. He who believes in him, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus speaking of himself, he who believes in him is not judged. Now, it's a very specific word here in the Greek language, a very particular grammatical formation. And what it is, it's a point in time word. It says, is not judged. That is, that immediately, and it's also permanent. So, the person who believes is immediately and permanently not judged. So, that's why we say over and over again that you can know for certain right now that you're going to heaven. None of this pie in the sky, by and by, I hope I make it, kind of baloney stuff. That's not the Bible. The Bible teaches you can know for certain. And if you don't know for certain, you better know for certain. Got it? You can know for certain. The Bible makes it very clear. It also knows for certain whether you're going to hell or not, because it tells us that. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. So what's the whole white throne business here in chapter 20? Formality. God's not afraid of it. God doesn't mind going into formality. He doesn't owe any of these people standing here an explanation of why they're going to be thrown into the hot place, but he's going to give it to them. He's going to read the whole list of everything that they've done. And it's going to add, if you will, to their torment. And by the way, their opportunity also to accept Christ. It's all going to be a part of the list. That's the way I understand it. He's going to add, it's a formality, right? Because if you step out of this life, according to what this says, right now, if you turn your back on Christ, you're already judged. It's just a matter of going through the formality of a court proceeding, and God's going to do that. But it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You did it to yourself. He's simply following through. God is a gentleman. He accepts your yes. That's what he prefers. He also accepts your no. So what would it be? So the reason why we need to consider this day very soberly is because, one, the identity of the judge who is holy. Two, because of the absence of an advocate. And three, the severity and the finality of this judgment. I know you're all familiar, remember what happened back in 2005 when the big tsunami hit Indonesia and southern Asia, basically. Just this Indian Ocean major earthquake, a big chunk of earth underneath the water sank about 50 or 60 feet and created this big dimple in the water, and it put out a big wave, and that wave devastated, killed just an enormous stack of people on Christmas Day. Most of you here will remember that day. What you don't remember, or what I didn't remember, and I've forgotten about it because you know that, October 25th, 2010, did anybody remember it? I didn't. There was another big earthquake, much destruction. One, because a lot of people had moved to high ground, which was smart. Two, because between 2005 and 2010, they had installed these system of buoys, these warning buoys called a DART buoy, D-A-R-T, and it stands for some kind of acrostic, which I couldn't find out what it was. But basically, all you need to know is that these buoys measure wave height and length. You're out there on your boogie board today, surfing, trying to get away from the sharks. And every time a wave comes by, how do you know? Because you go up, right? And then you go back down. Well, that's kind of like the way a tsunami works. You go up and you go down. But the problem is you go up and you stay up for maybe 15 minutes. Then you go back down. It measures the depth of the ocean. If the depth of the ocean raises, which it does every time a wave goes by, then that's significant. But it's insignificant to a dart buoy unless the depth of the ocean raises and remains the same for a period of time, say 2 or 3 minutes or 15 minutes. Then you've got a massive amount of water moving toward an island or a shallow bay or whatever, and all that water's got to stack up as it gets there. It's got nowhere place to go. So what was a mile, 15 minutes long now becomes 2 minutes long and 56 feet high, if you follow me. So that's the mechanics of a tsunami. So this dart buoy measures the height of the ocean. If the height of the ocean remains stable at above a certain level for too long, it sends out a warning signal. So all this to say simply that there was a tsunami back in 2010 that didn't kill very many people because places right out from where they lived didn't work. In two occasions, one dart buoy had gone adrift and was somewhere in the South China Sea, not doing any good. And the other one, the sensor quit working. The dart buoy was still hanging out there in the water, but the sensor had quit working. And so even though you got a warning system, the warning system didn't work. And what, God's got a warning system. He's got a buoy system set up around this planet called the Christian Church. She has been commissioned with a sensory, if you will, apparatus called the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. She has been commissioned to send out warning signals because the water's coming up, is it not? It indeed is rising. There is mounting a massive amount of a spiritual tsunami coming to this planet, and we're responsible for bearing that message to our planet. I mean, of what good are we to our planet knowing that there's a tsunami coming and say, hey, you might want to bring your toys in. It may make your life a little uncomfortable. No! Read! This isn't uncomfortable. This is terrible. This is horrible. This is unbearable. Unspeakable stuff coming. And we don't bear a clear message? Have we gone adrift? Our sensory organ mind of the Spirit quit working within us because we've simply turned our back? Or maybe it's because we've gotten to the place where we just simply don't like that judgment stuff because it makes us feel uncomfortable. I want to talk about the good stuff and how much God wants to bless people, which is true. But if you give them nothing but blessing and don't tell them about the other stuff, they don't have a warning system. And when the wave comes, guys, they're going to be gone. You know it, and I know it. It's to say that very subject, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade these about the apocalyptical things that could possibly happen on the planet, because as we get more smarter and more scientific, we realize, man, we're just hanging by a thread. You shift one little issue globally, one asteroid, one this or that, everything changes for us. We're hanging by simple grace and mercy, and if that thing simply shifts off just a little bit, we're gone. The Bible says it's going to shift. And you and I bear the responsibility of a warning system. We've got to do it, guys. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have given us clear understanding, clear warning. Lord, you don't owe us anything. You didn't owe us any explanation. You could have wiped us off this planet a long time ago, never given us a reason. But you are a just and holy God. You're a God who loves. You're a God who much prefers to give mercy and grace over judgment. Much prefers to have someone in heaven than in hell. Much prefers to forgive than condemn. God, I thank you for that. It's for that reason, God, that I'm standing here, that many of us are in this place, even alive. There is limits. There is an expiration date for all these things. And we bear the responsibility of bearing that message. Lord, I pray for the person here, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, who has some other plan other than your plan to go to heaven. Some other way. They have something other than trusting Jesus. Something other than having him as their advocate, their lawyer. I pray, God, right now, they would have the courage to change their plan. I pray right now that they would ask you, Lord Jesus, to be their Savior, their advocate. Right now to forgive their sins. Lord God, I thank you that you have done that. I thank you that we can know right now, if we trust you, we can know that we're not judged now and forever. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being the rounded God that you are. I pray that we would be the same kind of rounded people in our message, in our actions, and everything. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.